Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is coming to the close of this incredible epistle. And I want us to look at these verses, verse 17 through 20. And if you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning. You think about all that is in the book of Romans. It's a powerful, powerful epistle. It is literally, it is all that the gospel is. And the gospel is the gospel of God, as we find out in chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel of God is the gospel that brings sinners to God on His terms. We live in a day and an age where the church, many churches, have changed the message from the gospel of God to man's idea of the gospel of God. But in chapter 16, beginning with verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Verse 18. "For they that are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple," or the unsuspecting. In verse 19, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." And finally, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's bow for prayer as we come before Him. This morning we stand in this place in the presence of God. The Bible declares, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them." If you've come today in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in His midst. We stand before Him this day in His presence. We've stood to read the Word of God in order to honor Him. Now we honor Him with our hearts and our minds through His Word. So would you call out to God out of your heart this morning and call upon the name of the Lord and just ask Him to bless you through His Word today. And that before you leave here today, if God compels you in your heart to do something in your life or with your life that you're not now doing, that God would speak to you, that you would yield that to Him and let Him today have full control over your life. Father, we thank You this day that we might come together in this place on this Lord's Day in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We desire for You to be here with us. We desire Your presence. We desire that You move and transform us into our hearts and through our hearts and our lives, that we may glorify You in everything. We ask, Father, You'll bless the reading of Your Word and bring us, Father, to places of commitment of ourselves to You that will truly engage our world, engage our culture. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just read these verses very quickly in the New American Standard because it brings us up a little bit to where we're going to look in detail at some of these things. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now, as we come this morning to examine this passage of Scripture and kind of in the context of going back to last weekend was Memorial Day weekend, and there's a very strong scriptural admonition that you and I need to keep before us at all times, really. The scriptural admonition, as we looked at last week, was to remember, because last weekend was a Memorial Day weekend. But there's another aspect that we did not look at last week, and that is in remembering, as God instructs us in His Word to remember His teachings, to remember the testimonies of the Lord, remember the experiences of God throughout all of history, that there is something that's got to take place. It's not about just remembering something in our mind and, yeah, I'm keeping that little idea. I'm keeping that instruction or that command. It's more than that. And I'm glad our boys and girls are in here today, and I'm glad that they've been to camp, and a lot of them, or most of them probably, and they've been prepared for what God wants to do in their lives. And the young people that went as sponsors, that prepared you for what's coming this week, and the amazing number of young people that are going to camp. We really need to pray. I hope that you lock in your prayer time every day upon the camp, not only that they keep their sanity about them, but that God would work in the hearts and the lives of our young people. Because the principle that I'm talking about, we're going to see about here today, is the principle of passing from one generation to the next generation the truth of God. It's all important. One generation to the next generation. Not skipping a generation, but from one generation to the next generation. People have made quotes, you may know some on your own, says we're one generation away, and some said, of losing our Christian values. We're one generation away from our Christian influence. And the list can go on and on and on. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are those seven letters that the glorified Christ through the Apostle John sent to seven churches there in Asia. And all of these letters and epistles to these individual churches, our Lord reminded them of things that they needed to do. He commended them for the things that they were doing. Only one church fell short of a rebuke, but they were commended for the things that they were doing. Then they received a rebuke for what they had either fallen away from, or what they had failed to do, or that they had brought the world into their lives and into their church. And so one church was out without rebuke, but the other six received that. So, but there are two churches in those two chapters there where the word remember is used. It is to remember or not to forget. And that is a recurring theme in all of the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. There is an Air Force general, I don't know him, I just saw this in an Air Force magazine over at Thunderbird Academy on Friday, and it just was going with what God was already putting in my heart, so I just want to give you this quick quote. General Daniel James Jr., here's what he said. He's talking about freedom. Freedom must be repurchased by every generation. And that is a principle of freedom. Of our nation and our country. That's what we are known for. There's not been a country in the history of humanity, in the history of the world, in the history of creation, like the United States of America, because of the men and the women who, at the very beginning, who founded this nation and this country and the Constitution and these things, our documents, on the truth of God's Word. To bring about what spiritually, what is true and genuine, that is freedom, that is a gift from God. So he stated and he declared freedom must be repurchased by every generation. It's not an automatic thing. It doesn't just happen. And interestingly enough, and biblically speaking enough, discipling is also that same, taking that same principle. Making disciples is the mandate of Christ that he gave to the church. He gave it to those disciples that he personally trained and prepared for taking the gospel out to the world after his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven. And it's been that way for almost 2,000 years. And so it is the idea and the truth of making the next generation a generation of disciples, of true and genuine followers of Jesus Christ. So here is Christ's mandate for the church. It is to carry the gospel to all the world and to every generation. And that's what has got to happen. That's what must take place. And so we see that there is the spiritual principle of embracing the next generation. And I wonder, you know, the things that we do, I love Keith Coase. I love the way he handles the scriptures. I love the way he illustrates. I can learn that way too. That's really good for me. I learn more that way than other ways myself. But the spiritual principles that are involved in embracing another generation, we've got to reach them, not only with methods or with gimmicks and things like that, but the truth is what has got to be grasped by the heart of every generation. And so here is this great spiritual principle. And we see it here in the book of Romans as Paul gave it to the church there was at Rome. And there are four things I want us to look at this morning, then I want to read some illustrations, and I hope I can do that very quickly in the time that I have left. First of all, he gives them a caution. Then secondly, he wants them to note the danger that is out there. And then the third thing, he wants them to shun the danger that is out there. And then he gives the reasons why these things must happen. So there are these four things that I want us to look at very quickly, and then I want to give some practical illustrations, because we live in a day and time and in a world, a church world, even in our culture, that is casting off God, or some have utterly already cast off God and the truth of His Word, and we're missing a generation. And it's creeping into all churches of all faiths, of all denominational ideas and beliefs. So here is this caution that he gives for us. Look with me at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So he begins with this caution. He says, you have to watch out for those people. He said, I beseech you. And that is a personal imploring of his readers. And so for us today, it is a personal thing for you and me to mark those people who cause divisions or dissensions and offenses that are the opposite or that are contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. The Bible's under attack. Christianity is under attack. I saw an amazing interview this past week. If I can remember, I think I may have recorded something, go back and maybe get a book. But an atheist woman, has written a book about the attack in our nation upon Christianity. And she was writing in defense of Christianity. An atheist. Go figure. It was incredible. Because she saw the principles that were at war against the Word of God and against the Church of God, against God's people, against you and against me. And so she marked it out, and it's very clear there. But here Paul is saying, I beseech you, I implore you, brothers, mark those out. Observe who they are, mark them out, and see who they are, and then be wary of what they are doing. And so their policies, what are their policies? He says in the latter part of verse 17, the second thing is to avoid them, to shun them. That's the admonition that's there. Let's quickly move to the third one. That is verse 18. For they that are such, those that do those things, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But they serve their own belly. They serve their own appetites. You see, their policy is that they do not serve the Master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They do another thing. And as professing Christians, they do it very subtly. They do it very cunningly. And it is there, and it will overtake them, as Paul warns here in this verse and the following verse. He will warn his readers. He will warn believers, and it applies to us today. So we just bring it right up into the year 2010. That their policy is not to serve the Master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But their policy is that they serve their own appetites. And I'll illustrate that here in just a moment. The methods that they use. What methods do they use? Look at the last part of verse 18. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So it is by their words, their smooth words. It is by their flattering speeches. Literally, the New American Standard says, and by their smooth and flattering speech, what? They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And that's where they go. They go into the mind. They reason these things out. I'm going to read some examples here in just a few moments. And by reaching the mind, they reach down into the heart after they repetitiously do this in their lives. And so it was the same in Paul's day. It was the same in Jeremiah's day in the Old Testament. It's the same all throughout time. God has an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. And Satan will deceive who he can. Satan will bring his lies to every generation of people that's out there. And it is up to you and me, the present generation that is out there, that is active, to reach the younger generation with the truth. Now, the thing about it is, the younger generation, young people, you will face things that we older ones have never faced. You will have to make choices and decisions with your life. You can give your life to your personal career choices and the heart that you have, set your heart upon things in your life. Or you can give your heart totally to God as a Christian and allow God to use you to make a difference, to embrace the world in which we live. And that has a lot of implications for it. We don't have time to get into this morning. But the method that they use are good words, smooth words, and the speeches. And the speeches that they give will sound very convincing. And they will be very compelling. And it will at first sound, well, this is Bible and it is logical. And now this is good and look what it's going to bring to me. Look what I am going to get out of this. And that's the picture that Paul is drawing for the church there at Rome. But there is a peril that is there. The peril that is there is that they will be deceived in their hearts. The latter part of verse 18. It is their purpose is to deceive the hearts of those who are unsuspecting. Those who think they're good because they say they're Christians and they say they've been called of God and they've got a church and they've got a name for it. And a lot of people go there. So it's all set up to where whatever anybody comes along that path or goes in that way, they will be compelled to take what they hear and to follow after it. And that's what is happening in churches all over the nation, even around the world today. And so there's a method that they employ in their work, and that is to deceive the hearts of the simple or the unsuspecting. There is someone who has made a comment about this idea, and one of Matthew Henry says, the method they take to compass their design, it is by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Their words and speeches have a show of holiness and zeal for God. It is an easy thing to be godly from the teeth outward. And the show of kindness and love to those into whom they instill their corrupt doctrines, accosting them courteously when they intend them the greatest mischief. Thus, by good words and fair speeches, the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, observe. We saw that just here a few weeks ago. Observe. They corrupt their heads by deceiving their hearts. Pervert their judgments by slyly insinuating themselves into their affections. We have a great need, therefore, to keep our hearts with all diligence, especially when seducing spirits are abroad. And they're here. They're all around us. They're everywhere. Verse 19, he says, because your obedience is to come abroad unto all men. Because a person who has come to the place where they see that their life as they have been living it is in opposition to God. And they see a need to repent in their life because of the sin, the wrong, the failure, the mistakes, all that is going on in the human heart that is now touched by God is one that comes and yields itself over to God, to yield itself over to the Word of God and to be compelled by God to make changes in their lives. Well, it also opens up the door for the cunning to come in. It also opens the door for satanic influence to bring another message, another gospel, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, a different gospel. So we must be wary of what is being taught out there and what we see and what we are shown. Look with me in your Bibles at 2 John verses 7, 8, and 9. There's only one chapter. Verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." This is 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we have worked, wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. That's important. You ought to mark down 2 John in your Bible, just a few verses in that whole epistle there, and read it and reread it and reread it and reread it. You see, people of conviction, but who come to God by the way of the gospel, are prone to the ideas that the seducers can bring to them. And we seem we can be counted as being simple and unsuspecting in our lives. But what does it say here in the latter part of verse 9? "But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, and also I would have you to be simple." And that is to be wise and simple, to not be deceived, and at the same time not to be a deceiver of others. And so he says then, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we see this warning from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. But God has preserved it for you and me today because the same warning is in effect. The same warning is always necessary because that great deceiver, Satan, he is both a liar and a deceiver. He is also a murderer. And he is the one who will come to us in many different ways, in many different forms. And he will come and he will bring his opposition to God when he does that. So just a quick summary of these verses here. Then I want to bring some examples. And then I pray bring a challenge to each and every one of us. One of Paul's great objects in the entire book of Romans is to present peace between the Jews and the Gentiles who have been converted through the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul comes back to that idea throughout the epistle. And now in the last chapter, he makes a final appeal to bring peace. And so Paul calls him the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so here is now the crowning idea in Paul's epistle about what God is doing, about what the goal of the gospel is: peace with God, first of all, because of the forgiveness of sin, that is peace with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there was to be the peace between the Jews and between the Gentiles, who were always at odds one with another. So Paul keeps coming back to this. Remember, this is in the context of mark them out. Look and see who those are out there. Be on your guard. Watch with all diligence what is out there, and when men and women come to present a spiritual idea or a spirituality that does not match the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you mark it. How do you mark it? How do you recognize it? We recognize it when we study it, when we know it, and when we obey it in our lives. That's one of the problems. Christianity, churches have fallen down on the idea of instilling into the next generation. Yes, we teach them the Bible as much as we can. We teach them Bible stories as much as we can. And those things are good. I'm not criticizing them. We illustrate them. And Keith Coast is a master illustrator for children. So simple, I can understand it. And you can too. It's incredible. I love it. I'm thrilled by it. It's a blessing. And it's a blessing to all. But it's got to be more than just that. It's got to be something that reaches down into the soul, into the heart, because the enemy, Satan, will come and he will reach down into the heart. He will come to the mind and reach down into the heart to transform and to change and to exchange the truth of Jesus Christ for a lie of the devil in the guise of being a Christian servant. And they're everywhere. And I hope and pray none of you get mad at me. But just take it all in, listen to it, and pray God about it. If you want to come talk to me about it privately, I'd love to do that. I will do that. Then one final thing that I want to give some examples. He says, but your obedience. I would have you, the church at Rome was obedient. They were known for their obedience to the truth of God through Jesus Christ. And it was a real blessing. That's why Paul wrote this epistle. He had heard of them. Paul had not been to Rome at this time. But there was a group of Christian people there that inspired him. God inspired him and moved him to write 16, what we call 16 chapters. To a group of Christians in another country there, the head of the empire, to bring to them the truth of the gospel for them. So, what is it for you and me today? Let's make quick application here as we look on and as we go on. And that is that we are to observe today the powerful influence that is coming to our churches. It comes over the television, over the radio. It comes through the mail. It comes through crusades. It comes everywhere. And I just want to share these this morning because it's creeping in to all places all around. There's a powerful influence today of teachers. Their influence comes into every area of our society and every area of our culture. And I'm going to tell you what the name of it is, and there's a distinction I have to make. It's called the Word of Faith movement. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Word of Faith. It is not the charismatic movement. How many of you know that? How many have heard of the charismatic movement? Okay. It is not the charismatic movement. It is the Word of Faith movement that has come into that movement. And I want to give just some examples here very quickly. And that is, first of all, the cast of people who are there. The first one is our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount there, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it goes on from there. You see, Jesus himself warned his disciples that not everyone who appeared to be from God or from him is a genuine thing. For many seducers were warned over and over by New Testament writers. We're warned over and over that we are not to fall or to give in or to fall in with seducing spirits. Well, I want, with that being said, I want to give a cast of characters and just some of their thoughts. And note that all these don't believe everything exactly the same, but most of them believe some of the most important heresies that are out there. And you may think some of them are okay. But let me just share these just to make us aware of them today, because that's all we have time for. The first one is E.W. Kenyon. Who's heard of E.W. Kenyon? Most people have not. Okay? Here's what he said. He was the one that fathered it all way back there. The believer is as much an incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth. Did you get what he said? The believer, the Christian, the one who has experienced the saving grace of God in their life is just as much of an incarnation as Jesus himself is. Equality with God. The second one, the next one, Kenneth Hagin. Man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. Man can stand in the presence of God without any ideal of inferiority. Then there's Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland says, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. Now listen to this. Hang on to your seat. I was astounded. I picked up on him years ago, but I was astounded when I heard this is what he actually had written in some of his things. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. I mean, he lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels, at least. That's a big loss, man. If you know his Texas drawl, you can almost hear him saying it. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure till you say you're one. Now, most of these other people I'm getting ready to quote feel the same way. The next one is Benny Hinn. Here's what he said. When you were born again, the Word was made flesh in you. And you became flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Don't tell me you have Jesus. You are everything He was and everything He is and everything He ever shall be. It, that is the new man, says, I am as He is. That's what it says, as He is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, go in My name, go in My stead. Don't say I have. Rather say, I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. That's why you never, ever, ever ought to say, I'm sick. How can you be sick if you're the new creation? Say, I'm healed. Don't say, I'm a sinner. The new creature is no sinner. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. The next one, famous, Joel Osteen. It is not enough to simply see it by faith or in your imagination. You have to begin speaking words of faith over your life. Your words have enormous creative power, and they always equate the words of believers as equal to the creative power of God when He spoke everything into existence. Your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is either good or bad, positive or negative. A little ditty down in there is, you better watch out when you say out, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle, because you'll become one. If you have siblings, I guess. The next one is Joyce Meyer. God rose up from His throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let Him go. Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. On the earth, His grave, the tomb where they had buried Him, filled with light as the power of God filled His body, and He was resurrected from the dead. Now notice this, the first born again man. The Bible nowhere calls Jesus Christ born again. Born again is for sinners who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. She goes on to say, the Bible calls Him the firstborn among many brethren. And He does, but it's not the same thing as she said. He was the first so that now you can be one of the many brethren. Then there is John Hagee, making a commentary on John chapter 1 and verse 38, where Jesus was going with His disciples and there was a multitude following Him. And He says, and John 1:38 says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, come with Me. And they said, where are you dwelling? And He said, come and see. This is all John Hagee speaking. And Jesus took the crowd home with Him to stay in His house. Jesus took the crowd home with Him to stay in His house. That meant it was a big house. Furthermore, Jesus wore designer clothes. As Hagee puts it, Jesus had a seamless robe so valuable that Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was a designer robe. Moreover, says Hagee, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry the excess money, you're not poor. And what he's implicating is Jesus lived in a mansion and he had a Rolex watch. Not literally a Rolex watch, but he fit that same category. That's where he is coming from. The next one is T.D. Jakes. He said, as long as Jesus was talking on the cross, He couldn't die. It was only when He shut His mouth and hung His head and the locks of His shoulder that death could come and take Him, because He had so much life in His mouth that as long as He was talking, death couldn't get near Him. Amazing things. Frederick K.C. Price. He says, do you think that the punishment of our sin was to die on a cross? He's denying the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was for Jesus to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. And there's a whole issue of theological systems there. Marilyn Hickey, what do you need? Start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook you. You've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. I think I got one more and then I'm quitting because there's a whole lot more of it. Morris Cirillo, did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on, who are you? Come on, say it. Sons of God. Come on, say it. And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Morris Cirillo. You're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus. And there's a whole bunch more of them. And the people of God in biblically solid churches all across our nation, even around the world, are soaking up these subtle heresies and denials. And the common thing is there for them to have faith in your faith. And they said God didn't speak things into existence because he had the power to do it, because he had faith within himself and his words that he spoke created everything that was created. And that's a whole long talk thing there. The other big thing that they all agree with and teach is that everyone is a little gods, and that Christ was born again and he was reborn in hell. Now, not even a good full introduction. And I want to quit here in just a moment because we're way past time. But here's the compelling reason that I believe God wants us to hear this today. We have all of our generations, the young and the old, in this very room. You and I were called by God to receive the saving grace of God to make a difference in this world. It's not just about having good, happy times. There's nothing wrong with good, happy times. No one likes to have a good, happy time better than me. I love that. I mean, it's good. It's part of life. But if we fail to instill into our own generation and the next generation the deep, wonderful, blessed truths of God, of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we will fail at what God has called us as a church to do. And I believe the things that we are experiencing today is the attack of Satan on the church of God today, upon God's people, upon the truth of God, upon God himself, and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon the Bible, the Word of God. It's there. So make a difference. So how do we make that difference? By remembering. That's what we looked at last week and a little bit this morning. I want, just in closing, I want you to think back to the time, the moment that you received Christ into your heart and into your life. Is it a real experience to you, or was it just a little formality you went through and you're not even really sure it was real or genuine? I pray that you know today before you leave. But think back of when, that moment and a time in your life when you received Christ. I want you to think back, who were you at that moment just before you called upon him for forgiveness of sins and asking God to save you? Who were you? What were you at that time? And then when you called upon God, what did God do in your heart? What work did he work in your heart and in your life? You see, when we do that, then we come to the place where God can use us and impact another generation. And I hope and pray with all of my heart that we all pray diligently for camp this next week. This quote, and I'll close with it, by Billy Graham. The men who followed Jesus were unique in their generation. They turned the world upside down because their hearts had been turned right side up. The world has never been the same. Can the world say that because of you and me today? Let's bow for prayer.